I'll never, no, never forsake. It's quite a promise. We're thankful to serve a Lord, a God this evening that can give us enabling grace to fulfill that. Thankful tonight that we're not here trying to live our Christian lives without His Spirit. What a life that would be. Well, I bring you greetings tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, and also from the Kirkwood congregation. It's a blessing to be here with you, and never was here before. It's nice to be able to hear the name Hidden River and have a place associated with it. But as I understand, maybe I need to adjust my memories. No, the memories stay there, but it sounds like you're looking for a new place, possibly. Looking forward to that, so God bless you in that. That's exciting. I'm happy that you could find another place that's more suitable. So the title, as it was given to me tonight, is The Holy Spirit-Driven Life, and sometimes I'm given a title, and I'm half or three quarters of the way done studying it, and I think, well, I should have reached out to figure out a little bit more what direction I'm supposed to go tonight. So I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit led me. Do we have a deal there? I'm not going to define the Holy Spirit. I'll trust that we can understand Him, understand His work as we go through this sermon. But I like to look at the word driven, and my first impression of that word was, I'm not sure if that's in the scripture. And I looked for driven and I couldn't find it. And I realized that there was a similar term called driveth. And if you can turn to that if you want, but I don't think I'm going to turn there. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, it's in the context of Jesus. When he was, the other gospels say led away to be tempted in the wilderness. The gospel of Mark says he was driven. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And that word driveth means to eject, to bring forth, to cast forth, to drive out, expel, leave, pluck. It's a strong term. But I'm not trying to say tonight that Jesus was driven to the wilderness against his will, because I don't believe that either. Jesus was willing to go, but he was led by divine impulse. So, as an example, you can kind of divide this message into two parts. I want to look at an example in the Bible of what I believe is an individual who was led of the Spirit or driven by the Spirit. Maybe it's not the best example, but I recently preached from this passage, and I thought it really fit. So you can turn to Acts chapter 8. And, of course, the setting is a new church, and the book of Acts is a transitory book in a lot of ways, but there's definitely lessons that we can take from this and apply to us today, to our situation today. Even though we're not living maybe in exactly the same type of church period or age or whatever that is, but there's still lessons to learn. So the focus is on Philip, and verse 26 opens up the discussion about his interaction with the Ethiopian. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses here, starting verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And the focus is not so much the account of this baptism, which is a very interesting story, but what I want to draw out here is how the And now it uses the term angel of the Lord in verse 26, and in verse 29 it says a spirit, and I take this as talking about the same thing. It's talking about the Holy Spirit being led here or leading Philip. This account seems almost bizarre in a sense. You imagine yourself in Philip's shoes and the angel of the Lord speaks unto you, which I don't know in our day, that's very rare, I would say, on my experience. I don't know. There's very few times in my life where I feel like it was an audible voice. Maybe for you it's different than that. I believe the Holy Spirit does move in different ways for different situations, different purposes. I know sometimes we talk about the Old Testament being different, and that's another subject. I don't plan to go there, but the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spake unto Philip and said, go down there toward that city, you know, in the desert. Okay. All right, I'll go. I think I would want just a little bit, go to Hidden River to preach. Now I can use my GPS, and I can put in an address, and I know what I'm doing. Philip, what did he do? He just sat on his haunches and he said, I'm not going anywhere until I know more details about what's going up. And that would be a very common 21st century response to something like that. But he didn't. He just got up and started going. And as he went, then the Spirit revealed, it's like he went one step and it wasn't a big step, but as he took that step, then 29, then the Spirit said, okay, Philip, you see that chariot? That's where I want you to go, right there, that man right there. Sometimes in our lives we have many questions and we wish we could hear supernatural answers, a divine voice from heaven. Wouldn't that be so nice? But I believe it's a misconception to expect that following Jesus means that we get to hear specific direction from the Holy Spirit on what to do and exactly how to live in a verbal form. He's a Holy Spirit, not a dictator. Okay? It's very unlikely that the Holy Spirit will catch us away and we will be found 19 miles away. Look at verse 39. They were come out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I don't know how that was, but suddenly he was 19 miles away. I guess the Spirit of the Lord just took him somehow. Maybe it's like the Old Testament, one of the prophets was it Ezekiel, the Lord took him by his hair. I think I'm correct on that. I should have looked that up, but I think that's... Thank you. But the Holy Spirit drives us when our lives are devoted to following Him. The Holy Spirit drives us when we live in the fear of God. The Holy Spirit drives us when we live by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit drives us when we give Him the steering wheel to our lives. You know, we are the biggest obstruction to the Holy Spirit-driven life. Myself. The Holy Spirit drives us through the counsel and example of godly people. And I believe what I learned from this passage is the fact that I need to understand in my life when I'm needing direction, and it could be, you know, we're praying for an open door and we're witnessing it. Maybe it's courtship. I don't know if there's a courting couples here tonight. I don't think so, but maybe. Church planting, moving, job change. There's a lot of things in life where we feel like we just don't know which way to go. And we wish for a sign, and we think, and we read in the Old Testament about putting out a fleece, and maybe sometimes we do that. Sometimes we use the lot and try to determine. And I would posit tonight that looking at this account, that that we need to, as we're faced with a decision like this, and we want an answer. But I think many times the Holy Spirit does not give us an answer. The Holy Spirit drives us when we're living by his grace, living by his fear, devoted to Christ, and we're living in the center of God's will. And if we're facing a decision, we don't know which way to go. We just, by the tiniest of inclinations, we just feel like, I think this is the way. And we take a couple steps. And we take a couple more. God is fully capable, and the Holy Spirit is fully capable of saying, whoa, 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 and closing a door. And we go, okay, this is not. We go. We continue walking with the Lord. We continue living a Holy Spirit-driven life. I believe one of the keys is living our lives with Thessalonians talks about pray without ceasing. And I think that's such an integral part of a spirit-driven life, is a life of prayer. It's a life of being in tune with God. And so that we can learn to identify those little movings of the Spirit, those little inclinations of our, and it's based on our training, our background, on how the Spirit led us in the past, and we can move forward with confidence. Okay, second part of the message, I'd like to look at, the question tonight is not whether a Spirit is driving your life. The question is, what Spirit? Something's driving you. Every single one of you, it's old enough to understand. Something's driving you. And we want it to be the Holy Spirit, but there's some, according to the book of Galatians, and that's where I want to go, that's where we want to bring our thoughts out of tonight, the book of Galatians. We're going to be moving to other places in the scriptures too, but you can open your Bibles to Galatians. And Jesus said, in Luke 9:55, the disciples and Jesus were going through, was it Capernaum? I don't remember the town name, but they were going through the town and they weren't accepted very well. Apparently the townspeople were kind of rude to them. And the disciples said, Lord, this isn't right. What are we going to do about this? Shall we call fire down from heaven and let's burn them up? And Jesus turned and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I wonder if we always know what spirit we are of. I better get my notes in the proper order. There's three, according to the book of Galatians, there's three planes of Christian living that are characterized. Only one is set forth as a standard. The other two are substandard and insufficient for victorious Christian living. The one takes effort and diligence. The other two we tend to slide into. And the three are the flesh spirit, the law spirit, and the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at those three. We'll start with the law. The law. And as you read, as you're familiar with the book of Galatians, we're familiar with the fact that Paul wrote the book of Galatians because the Galatians were struggling with this thing of trying to continue the Old Testament system, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And Paul was saying that the Old Testament law is incapable of justifying any men, anyone. All men have a sin problem, but the Old Testament was done away. And the law will not save us, will not save you. And that's the point. And for example, look at chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law is in the sight of God is it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're going to live according to the law tonight, according to this, you're cursed. Now they're talking about the Old Testament system here. Now we have to make a bridge to where we are today. But Paul, going back to the context here, Paul was saying you can't do both. It's either one or the other. You either live by the Spirit, or you're living, or you live by the law. You can't mix the two. In fact, he uses a term in chapter 4, verse 9, the weak and beggarly elements. Why, after knowing Christ and the freedom and peace and joy that comes from knowing Christ, would you go back? Go back to that Old Testament system. And that's what Paul was saying. So bringing it here to us today, how do we live according to the law? Is it the law that's driving us instead of the Holy Spirit? And I believe that plain people have the temptation to live according to the law, to live a law-driven life. We have a temptation to do that. Oh, it's fairly easy. We just obey all the rules and expect that alone will be sufficient. It will not. In fact, this way of living can become a crutch. We can get into the rut of it, and it's hard to get out sometimes. It's a crutch. Now, a crutch isn't all bad. Sometimes we need crutches. Or to use the analogy of a guardrail. A couple of weeks ago, we did some traveling, and I thought about that. We were traveling on many high miles of highways, and I was thinking about this message. Actually, it was in relation to another message I preached, but I was thinking about the guardrails, and so I started looking at them, started watching them, and the different, some are new, some are old, some are crumbling a little bit, some have been hit and damaged. But, you know, I had to be careful. If I watched the guardrails too much, I might end up meeting them in a way I didn't want to. So the focus of our lives is not to focus on the guardrails. I mean, when we're driving, it doesn't work well to focus on the drive on the guardrails. We focus on the road in front of us. We focus on our destination. Now, the guardrails should be there. Okay, I'm not talking about removing them. That gets into other troubles. In fact, I saw that. There were some places where I thought there really should have been a guardrail there, but there wasn't. There was other places like, why did you put it there? That makes no sense. But anyway, that's not my issue. Someone else put them there, so I just need to respect it. But the law, that's what my point here is that the law should not be our focus. When it becomes my focus, then the Holy Spirit-driven life takes a hit. I can get short-tempered and irritated at those that are not following the guardrail or that are not following the law like I think I should. I live in the spirit of the law. Okay. But I'm not saying ignore the law. We're going to bring this up later. But anyway, let's go on to the second plane of living, and that is the flesh. And this is... Oh, I'm familiar with this one. I think some of us are too. Most of us, all of us, are familiar with living according to the law of the flesh. And in the book of Galatians, turn to chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. It gives us this picture. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it's not talking here about the spirit of the flesh, but I think we can make that assumption. For this flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Here's this war. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. And it goes on to mention that. We're going to come back to that. We all agree tonight that you look at those verses there, idolatry, witchcraft, adultery, fornicate. We look at those things and we agree that someone living in that way is totally bound by their flesh and destined for hell. It's not nice to say, but that's the way it is. But the temptation hits home when we think we can take in a little bit of this. You know, we're not a heathen, but we take in a little bit, and we have this syncretistic way of looking at this, and that word means like a mixture. And in the Old Testament, some of the kings were notorious for this. They wanted to worship the Lord only, but tucked away back up in the hillside there was a high place, and they weren't really supposed to. They weren't supposed to worship at high places, but they were worshiping the Lord at the high place. Okay, they should have been at Jerusalem, but that's an example of syncretism where there's an intent to be a mixture, and that comes right into us. We can so easily live according to the flesh during the week, but Sunday morning we're dressed up and teaching or preaching and everything's fine, but during the week we're it's not that way. We're careless with associating with the world, with bad language and so on. We have devices that can have a mixture. We can have the Bible on them plus some other apps that we shouldn't have. We need to be reminded of the fact that living according to the law of the flesh, the spirit of the flesh, is to be, Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I believe that the flesh-driven life is a real temptation to us, and the end is not good, and we know that. Revelation 22 talks about whoremongers and sorcerers and murderers and idolaters are found in the lake of fire, I believe it says. Now, so we agree that we don't want to live there, but sometimes Christians flirt with that, and so we don't want to be there. So where do we want to be? Well, and that's the spirit. And for this, I'd like you to turn to Romans 8. If you thought about the message at all tonight in the Holy Spirit, you probably thought about Romans 8. And I should have based the whole sermon on Romans 8. But we'd like to turn there. This is where we all want to be. It's not automatic. No one is born with this. It's a life that is chosen. It is chosen. We know the context here. Paul is explaining the Christian struggle in chapter 7 and how it is that we have this battle within us sometimes of knowing what's the right thing to do, but the spirit is not so willing, and we have this struggle. But Paul was saying we can be delivered from Romans 7 and experience Romans 8. And that's the focus of the message tonight. And I'd like to read just several verses here in Romans 8. We should read the whole chapter. I'm not sure that we'll quite do that. But let's start reading. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the laws of spirit, laws of flesh, and the different planes of living that are coming into focus here. Keep that in mind as we read along. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I think I'm going to stop reading there. We might pick up more later. But I'd like to draw your attention to what let's look about, let's look for a little bit what the life in the Spirit looks like. And we'll spend the rest of our time looking at this. But I see, first of all, in verse 2, that Jesus has made us free. And that is what I hold out to you tonight in the Spirit-driven life is freedom. Ephesians 1, I should turn to that. Ephesians 1 gives us a really beautiful picture of this. starting at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, I'm breaking into a thought here, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We know what it's like to live in sin, but to come to Jesus Christ and experience the cleansing effect of the blood as it washes us clean, that's redemption, and that's a wonderful thing. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And it's just the way Paul talks in the book of Ephesians is just so encouraging to me. Just line after line, just piling it on. We are so blessed, this freedom in Christ. I don't want to hold that out to you. This is the Spirit-filled life. That's what it does in my heart. That's what it does in your heart. But you know, it doesn't stop there. As the Spirit takes, I'm not sure where I have this. I think it's a little later on. Yes, it is. As the Spirit comes into our lives at conversion, it changes us, it frees us, but then it motivates us for a life of Christian living. A spirit living, life living. And what does this look like? Well, also in verse 2, notice how it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, so we're exchanging the law, that Old Testament system, and today the living by the guardrails, we're exchanging that. I'm not removing the guardrails, but we don't live on them. We're exchanging that for a law of the Spirit of life. And that's what I want to hold out to you. We believe that upon conversion, like I said, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And so when this happens, this person's head becomes Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, being the head, always has a body, right? You can't have a head without a body. And who's the body? Well, it's you. It's each one of us. It's the body. It's the it's the body of believers. It's the brotherhood. It's Hidden River, okay? The arm, the leg, the eye, and that are all part of the body, working in unison and harmony. So, being driven by the Spirit, as the Spirit works in an individual heart, it opens up his heart and makes him work in harmony with his body, the body that he finds himself in. So being driven by the Spirit brings the head and body together, uniting all around the law of Christ. So as this body, as this individual unites with a body, body of believers, he takes upon himself the law of Christ. Okay? Which calls for a brotherhood agreement of laws. Okay, but see the laws come out of a Spirit-driven life. We want some guardrails there. We need some guardrails there. So many times when a Spirit life is emphasized and maybe overemphasized, it leads to a, I guess I don't need any of those things. But I'm telling you tonight that that's not true. We still need things that bind us together. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." So that means that a brotherhood is to look out on each other and support each other and notice if there's unruliness. And the body, it's just like an injured part of my body, the rest of the body works around it to bring healing and to bring restoration. And that's a beautiful picture of what happens here. Flipping back to Galatians. So Paul's talking about the works of the flesh, and we read some of those verses, and comparing the life of living in the flesh with living in the spirit. Then he goes into chapter 6 and says, "Brethren, it's like okay. So if you're living in the spirit, if you're being driven by the spirit, now this is what it looks like. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." This Holy Spirit driven life gets very, very, very much involved in the nitty gritty of brotherhood, to the point where we look out for each other. And we identify the hurts and the bruises and the accidents that happen, and that's a healthy thing. If you're a member and you're over the age of 30 years old and have never looked out and on either side here and looked and noticed something that was a bruise in another brother or sister's life and didn't say anything, I would say it's about time to start. Don't put it on your ministry to do that. I mean, yes, we have that responsibility, but brothers and sisters, the body needs to work in and heal itself, I guess you could say it, or help each other to find that healing. And I think that's a very, very practical outworking of a spirit-driven life. It's a strengthening of a brotherhood. So, characterize this point. The spirit-driven life does not erase the law. It brings us into subjection to the law of Christ, which includes a body of believers, because you cannot have a head without a body. Now, I'd like to go back to Romans again. We stopped reading at about at verse 8, I think, and I want to continue. I want to look at this. The next point here, the next subpoint, is the quickening power of the spirit-driven life. These are tremendous verses. I'd like you to follow along. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Amen to that? That's tremendous. Holy Spirit brings life through the resurrection power that raised up Christ. And this is the only source for victory in our Christian life. And now I want to focus the spirit-driven life. Life! Not death. Not death. It's life. And that life comes because of Jesus. Comes Jesus and the resurrection power that changed his dead body to one that was alive and risen. And that, brothers and sisters, is what I present to you tonight. That life, the spirit-driven life made possible through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But it never works independently of the redemptive work of Christ's blood and the will of God as expressed in his word. I think this is an important point, because we can, and this is one of the reasons why Anabaptist Plain People have just kind of pulled back a little bit from this subject of the Holy Spirit, because we don't want to be charismatic. And I appreciate that. But I think we can pull back too far and not emphasize verse 11 here in Romans 8. But it helps us if we understand that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. And I think that gives us a little bit of an understanding of how the Spirit works. It works just like it did with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch there. He was working behind the scenes. And I think he's working like that in our life. He's not out front. He's not foremost. I think we have a little bit too much of a thinking pattern that the Holy Spirit's work is on again and off again. And what I mean by this is I've heard in our own circles sometimes that a service is introduced, and maybe it's an ordination or something like that, but where it's said we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that has given me a little bit of a problem. Because where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Out there somewhere? The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And if we're in a brotherhood, a church house full of Bible-believing Christians, the Holy Spirit's there. We don't have to invite him. In fact, if we feel like we need to invite him, that's maybe indicative of a problem. But I don't mean tonight that someone who uses that is thinking that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit movement is mischaracterized as emotion, and we can hear some music and we can feel a stirring within us, and it's a little hard to, like, what is emotion and what is Holy Spirit? And sometimes we, you know, feel like lifting up our hands and music, it just moves us, and I caution that, because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our hearts, sometimes it's a pretty humbling experience, not one that's makes us feel on top of the mountain. I found this quote: instead of me getting more of the Spirit, I need to let the Spirit get more of me. And this isn't very glamorous, because it brings me to my knees, recognizing my needs of the Holy Spirit. So I think we have this a little bit turned around sometimes. A Spirit-driven life brings a unity with Christ and his word, never division or conflict. And I've seen in apostate settings, I've seen it happen in my own family or in my wife's family, where someone was convinced that the Holy Spirit was telling them to take off their veiling, and the Holy Spirit will never say that, because it's in direct violation to the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit will never contradict the work of Christ in the Scriptures. Do you wonder tonight why marriages fail, why young people lose out, why churches split, why friendships separate? It's because there's too much death where there should be life. Holy Spirit-driven life. All right. What does a Holy Spirit-driven life look like? And I want to close with this. So you can turn back to Galatians. And we want to finish reading our chapter 5. What does a Holy Spirit-driven life look like? And this is a whole message in itself. But I want to start reading at verse 22, where it uses the word "but" to change the whole picture. It's talking about the works of the flesh, all the awful things, the adultery, fornication, etc., etc. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's a Spirit-driven life. And as you look at that, you look at these things and you think about your life, and I think about my life in the past week, and does it fit those? And it's fair to raise the question tonight of which spirit is driving my life if my life doesn't fit what's mentioned here. It's fair to ask that question. What spirit? It could be that the spirit of the law is driving my life. The law spirit. Or the flesh spirit is driving my life. There's too much of that influence. You know, sometimes we look at the fruit of the spirit as something that comes in a box here, you know. We pull out the box and pull out this fruit and tack it on. That's not what it's talking about. Fruit, you don't go to your, you don't wish for more tomatoes from your tomato vine and go buy some tomatoes and then stick them onto your vine. No, it grows out from within us. And the fruit can't grow if there's not a spirit-driven life there. But as we have the spirit-driven life, the fruit, maybe it's not as automatic as I'm trying to make it sound, but it is really ridiculous to try to put fruit on a spirit of death. It doesn't work, or it doesn't work well. I'd like to close with the last verses there in chapter 5. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. May God bless you as you endeavor to live a Holy Spirit-driven life.